I don't know if you all are aware of where our hymns come from each Sunday, but Gene, our organist and schola director, chooses the hymns every week. Normally, they're tied to the lectionary texts for the day. So thematically, they'll often, if you're paying attention as you sing, you'll catch that the words of the text often relate to the scriptures for the day. But after Tuesday, sometime maybe Wednesday or Thursday, Jean said to me she was chucking all of that, and she was picking some other hymns. And I'm struck by them. They're powerful, powerful texts. All of them, if you look up their authors of the text, were written in very, very difficult times. And I don't know whether Jean knew that or not, or she just knew those texts, as I know she knows them very well. But I'm struck especially by this last line of the hymn we sang a moment ago, Lord Christ, when thou first camest to earth, where we sing, bring our hearts before thy cross to finish thy salvation. We're a people, the church, the Christian church, that begins our life together at the foot of the cross. That's the origin of the church, not resurrection, and not Pentecost, even, as it's sometimes thought, but at the foot of the cross. I was with chaplains on Wednesday morning, as I shared with some of you in an email, not thinking that I would open my mouth as people were sharing their responses to the election Tuesday night, but it was striking, the words that were shared. One young chaplain, an African-American woman, shared her pain the night before as she sat in her apartment with students that she works with, one or two of whom were Mexican-American, who were wondering whether there was a place anymore in this country for them. She, of course, as an African-American, wondered, given all the vitriol and the racial hatred that has been spewed in this past election, whether she had a place in this country. Our rabbi, who oversees hundreds of students here at Cornell, shared how that night and into the next morning he got email after email after email from the people he worked with expressing their fears over the rise of anti-Semitism that has happened all around the world. And, of course, in this nation as well. And he shared with us how the texts that kept coming to him as he spoke with them were the texts of the Book of Lamentations, one of the hardest texts in all of Scripture. And at one point there was a bit of a, not a debate or an argument, but a back and forth between two of the chaplains, one of whom said something about hope. Where is hope in all of this? And the other, of course, said, but we're a people of faith, aren't we? We're a people of the resurrection. And there was sort of a back and forth about where are we now in this story of ours. And without thinking about it, I found myself opening up my mouth and saying, where I find hope is at the foot of the cross. And that's a very odd place to find hope. But I wonder if we think about that day, what it looked like, what was happening, what the temptations were, whether it might help us some. I mean, certainly there were people there gathered around this scene who were happy that it had happened, that troublemakers, that rabble-rousers, that supposed insurrectionists were getting what they deserved. Imagine hearing the laughter that day and how that must have struck. Imagine Mary, who's the person I always find myself with when I'm at the cross, is with Jesus' mother, hearing those voices. Imagine the pain of that. Imagine what Mary would hear if she heard the arguments that would have been in the air, as they are in the air in our social media these days, about who's to blame, whose fault is it, where are we going. What would Mary have thought of all of that as she looked at her son on the cross? The gospel's not an argument, is it? The church is not an argument. And I'm quite sure that at the foot of the cross, all of our attempts to figure the way forward, place the blame for what's past, strategize, are of little use in that moment at the foot of the cross. I imagine the disciples were tempted, as some of them did, to flee from the scene. Maybe they thought, well, we were all wrong about this Jesus. Let's just go back to our jobs. Let's just try to go back to business as usual. Do you think any of them succeeded? Any of them who had put their faith in Jesus could have succeeded trying to just pretend like it hadn't happened and going back to business? We don't get that sense from the Gospels. We don't get that sense at all from what we read. The church begins when Jesus, in his agony, looks at Mary and looks at his beloved disciple, John, and he turns them to one another in their deepest grief. And he says to Mary, "This is your son." And he turns to his friend, John, and says, "This is your mother." And that is where the church begins. In mutual grief and a willingness to be there in that grief, fully, without any illusions of what's happened. The church gathers because it senses that in that sorrow is their Christ, is their God. We don't grieve well in our culture. We don't grieve well in the church. We have very few hymns that express that kind of sorrow that so many people have felt in the last few days, as they've seen suffering be erased, seen the pain of our African American brothers and sisters ignored, seen the fear of women who have heard the violent rhetoric and seen the violent actions be lied about and denied. When our Muslim brothers and sisters cry out, and all of that is in one day wiped away as if it doesn't matter. Their suffering, their humanity. If we're to be a church, that's where we have to be. Regardless of our politics now. I'm not talking politics now. I hope you hear me. It is absolutely irrelevant when we are witnessing Christ and the sorrows of the church, where we stand politically. The disciples are given in the gospel today very few clues to the way forward. But they're given a couple of them in a story that is pretty bleak, right? I mean, there's a lot of bad news in the middle of this good news gospel. And Jesus is unflinching. He's realistic. It's not pie in the sky to be a follower of Christ. But he gives them a few clues to the way forward. The first one is, he says, you will be witnesses. The word is the Greek word for martyr. But it doesn't necessarily mean martyr in the way we think, although it may mean that Because it certainly means to be with those who are suffering the greatest and taking on that suffering in solidarity. But it means to listen, first of all, to the cries, to the anguish, no matter what. And that's why he tells them, in what to me is maybe the hardest thing to grasp, prepare your minds beforehand not to make your defense in advance. Can you imagine knowing that your life was on the line, not lawyers? All of us will become lawyers pretty fast, wanting to defend ourselves. To not do that. Why? Because the good news is not an argument. It is embodied love. And that means listening first. And not just simply waiting till it's my turn to give my argument while the other person's talking. It's listening first. And that means listening to the sorrow of Mary for John. And for Mary, it means listening to the sorrow of John. That's the first thing, is we need to listen harder than we've ever listened in the church in times such as these. And the second is this word endurance, the last sentence of the gospel. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. It comes from, it's a noun here, endurance, but it comes from a verb that really means very literally to stay in place, to stay put, to not run away. The disciples who were hearing this, and the church who was hearing this when Luke wrote it, had already fled many times. This was written after, of course, the early church experienced these persecutions that are described. It was written in around the year 80. So Peter had already become a martyr, had already stood fast. Paul had become a martyr, had already stood fast and died. The temple that they looked upon in that early part of the gospel tonight had been utterly destroyed in the war that took place with the Roman Empire. And people had fled. And Jesus is then saying to the church, and Luke is saying to the church, stay at the foot of the cross. Don't go away. Why do we do that? For me, it's because of the one who tells me to do it. It's because it's Jesus Christ and not just some person who says to me, stay, be where those who are suffering are, be with our Muslim brothers and sisters, be with our African American brothers and sisters, be with the women of our cultures who are still subject to so much sexism and misogyny and violence. Be on their side, no matter the cost. I do that because of the one who tells me to do it, is God. And he tells it to me from eternity. Like, the thing about the gospel is it's described the worst as something that has already happened to God. God has been through the worst. And from the other side is saying to us, if you want to be with me, follow me. And that's the hope. Because we know that God is love. And we know that no matter what the worst ever does or has to do or tries to do, that because God speaks to you and to you and to me in our hearts every day, love will always triumph over the worst. Or we wouldn't be here. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.